I just want to read the portion of the word from Acts chapter 16. If you have your Bible, you might want to open to it. Just think about, once again, what happened here. You know, to me, whether this is the site or not doesn't make any difference at all. It's commemorating the reality of what happened, what was accomplished, and what God did. And in Acts chapter 16, we have Paul, in a sense, fleeing from Thessalonica. He's gone through great persecution. Somewhere along the line during this trip, I would like to read a section of Scripture where Paul talks about what he suffered. One of the lines that we just heard in the song is that these ancient words were handed down to us by sacrifice. A great price was paid so that you and I could have the book that we have in our hands. And you know what the great tragedy of it is? We're not like the Bereans. The church today, unfortunately, has lost their spirit. We're even willing to go to a conference. We're willing to go hear someone who's stimulating and motivating, but we're not motivated enough to open the Word of God and read it for ourselves. We even get the idea that I've got to listen to someone who has a title, someone who has letters after their name, someone who has something, because they're the only one that can tell me what the Word of God is saying. It's interesting that Marlis was just telling me earlier today that for a year or so before we met and she started coming to the church when I was there in Arkansas, God impressed on her the need to read through the Scripture, and she went through the entire Bible twice. And she said, it was such a help to me when I came and I finally got the teaching. And why? Because she said, I could tell that what you were saying matched what the Word of God said. In other words, she was judging me based on this book. We don't judge this book based on Dr. So-and-so. We judge Dr. So-and-so as well as ourselves based on what the Word says. So let's just see what happened here. We've seen the jailer and the situation there that happened in Thessalonica. If you come to, I said Acts 16, it's Acts 17, verse 10. It says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. You know that Paul always said that the gospel was to go to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile. And why was that? Because the gospel came from the Jew, and therefore it was only right. You know, the farmer is the one who should first taste the labor of his produce from the field, right? So in the same way, Paul believed that he should always at least make the offer first to the Jew, and then if they weren't interested, then he would turn away to the Gentiles. So he comes to the synagogue. And it says in verse 11, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. In other words, when they heard the Apostle Paul begin speaking about the Word of God, they were hungry and they were receptive. It says that they were examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. Then the Jews from Thessalonica found out the Word of God was being proclaimed by Paul in Berea. They came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds, and immediately Paul is sent away again. He was here a brief time. The phrase that I want to focus on is examining the Scriptures daily. When Paul stood up and taught, these people went back home and they began going over the Scripture. But what Scripture were they going over? You think they went and read the book of Romans? The book of Colossians? No, they were looking into the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. That was the only Scriptures that they had. We just sang a song about ancient words. Try to think about this for a minute. What books do you think they were looking in? What were they looking for in the Old Testament to verify that the message Paul was presenting to them was an accurate message? As a matter of fact, maybe we should Isaiah, maybe we should ask the question, what was the message?
The coming of the Messiah.
Look back up in chapter 17 and verse 3. Paul was explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus that I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. Mm-hmm. So what are they looking through the Old Testament scriptures for? They're looking to find the indicators, the signs, the evidences as to who Christ would be. How would we identify him? How would we know him if he came? And they could have gone to passages that we know very well. Mm-hmm. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Eternal Father and Prince of Peace. Well, in that we have the indication that he was going to be a very unique individual. There was no excuse for the people of Jesus' time not understanding when he entered into a synagogue and would say to someone, your sins are forgiven, like he did the paralytic that they let down through the roof when they removed the tiles. And all the Pharisees, who are the experts in the Old Testament law, are saying, who is this man? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were right. Only God can forgive sins. But what they were not able to do is put together the scripture they were an expert in and what they were watching happen in front of their eyes and say, this man is God in the flesh. When Paul said, this man I'm telling you about is the Christ, what was he saying? This is God. This is the Holy One of Israel. This is the Redeemer of Israel that's been spoken of through all the Old Testament scriptures. And we talk about ancient words, but think of this. The book of Isaiah was written over 700 years before Christ came. I mean, it was pretty ancient when these Bereans were going through the scrolls that they had and studying it, right? They might have gone a little bit further back from Isaiah 9 and verse 6 to Isaiah 7 and verse 14, which explained how this miracle of God becoming a human being could take place. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew in Matthew 1:23 translates for us, interprets for us what that means. God with us, God in our midst. They should have known that, but the Bereans knew it. They were not experts. They had not been trained in the seminaries, if you will, at the feet of Gamaliel like Saul of Tarsus. But they were able to open up the Word and look into the Word and read it for themselves. They might have gone further back. They might have gone back to Genesis 22 and verse 18, where God spoke to Abraham and he said, in your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And Paul interprets that for us with his understanding as a Christian in Galatians 3:16, when he says he did not say unto seeds as of many, but unto one, meaning Christ. He gives the right interpretation of that. And that might have led him even further back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the very first promise of the Redeemer in the Scripture, where it says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. I mean, you can't get any more ancient than that. You're going back to the beginning. And all the way through the Old Testament scriptures, what is the central message? God is sending his son into the world to save sinners. And the Bereans were humble enough and simple enough to do something that you and I often do not do. And I tell people this overseas. I tell people this every time I have a conference. Get into the Word and check me out. Judge what I say by what you can read for yourself. You don't have to have a degree. Believe it or not, you don't have to know the original language. God speaks English. Have you ever thought about that? Get into your English Bible and read your English Bible and see what God has to say. They were examining the scriptures daily. And I want to urge each and every one of us here to get in the habit of getting into your Bible every day. If you're not, you're losing something. If you are not making yourself available for the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and speak to your soul, you're missing out. God has something to say to us every day, and you will be astounded. You see the little yellow stickers in my Bible. I've divided my Bible into 6 portions. The Hebrews divided it into the Law, the Writings, and the Prophets. Well, I've divided the Writings into 2 parts, the Historical Writings and the Wisdom Writings. And then, of course, in the New Testament, I have Gospels and Acts, and then all the Epistles through the end of the book of Revelation. And I don't always get around to it, but I try to read 2 chapters out of each one of those sections every day. That's just my own personal reading. Usually I get caught up in one area or another and I read more, so it usually ends up being 15 chapters or more. But here's what I want to tell you. The astounding thing is that I'm going through all these different sections at a different pace and at a different rate, and the astounding thing is how I'll find something in one that says something in one of the others. And it's like the Spirit of God puts it together, opens your eyes, and you're seeing something new every single day. Let's be like the Bereans. If we could get nothing else out of our time together, what does Paul tell us? Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's something you can do. That's something you don't need a professor to do. You don't need an expert to do. You just need to make yourself available to do it. And why should we? Because Paul tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you could just as easily say faith comes by reading, and reading by the Word of God. And why should we do that? Not only because it's how we come to faith in Christ, but it's how we develop new faith and stronger faith day by day. And as we dedicate ourselves and discipline ourselves to getting into the Word of God, it fulfills another promise. As a matter of fact, every promise of the Word of God is here. And it becomes a reality, not just because you know it or can quote it, but because you eagerly receive it on a daily basis. And so Paul tells us in Romans 12:1 and 2, I beseech you, by the way, the word parakalo, the word for please and thank you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Take all that he says there in Romans 12:1 and 2 and put it together, and what does it say? The only way personal transformation is going to happen for you and me is if we get in the habit of getting into this book. Our presentation to him is when we open the altar that we have. Hebrews talks about the altar that we have. It's the altar based on the cross of Christ, but it's the altar of his word. And we come to that altar and we make ourselves an offering to God. And the reality of who Christ is and what he's done, and the reality of how that impacts our life and transforms our life, is a miracle of grace that God wants to work for us every day. I don't need to see miracles, but we ought to see miracles in our own life. We ought to be seeing the miracle of transformation into the likeness of the person of Jesus Christ in real and living ways that has an impact on everyone that we touch. A change that our wife can see, that our husband can see, that our kids can see. So that people can tell that there is a progress taking place in my life. And we can all say with the Apostle Paul, not that I have already attained, neither am I already perfect, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the high calling, for the prize of the high calling that I have in Christ. And every one of us is called to that upward call. And that upward call is moving not only toward our heavenly home, but moving toward that ultimate transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It'll never be fulfilled until that day we look on His glory. We do not know what we shall be, but we know this. When we see Him, we'll be like Him, because we'll see Him as He is. Let's don't wait till then to get acquainted. We should be getting to know Him now. Looking into the mirror of Word, of the Word of God, as He says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, being transformed from glory to glory, from the glory of His Word to the reflected glory of His person in our life, as the Spirit of God has the opportunity to go to work in our life. We have to choose on a daily basis to give Him that opportunity. Let's make a commitment as a part of this journey that we are not going to continue to live lives that ignore the Word of God. Make a commitment that we are going to start a program of discipline and dedication and devotion that draws me to His Word day by day. You don't have to read what I'm reading. I suggest pick a book. Pick a book that you like. Read a chapter every day. Think on it. Reflect on it. Meditate and apply it in your life. Whether you read a verse or a chapter or a book, the issue is take a portion of the Word of God and begin to feed on it, because I'll tell you this from my own experience. The more I eat, the more I want to eat. It's just the way life is. The more I get into this book, the more I can't stop getting into it. I want more and more and more. I'm fascinated by things I see. I've been studying this book 40 years. Longer than 40 years. 45 years now. I'm seeing more in it than I ever have before. Nan and I travel overseas and we teach people how to study the Bible. You know what the number one technique or skill or ability of the science of hermeneutics is? The number one skill is reading the Bible. It's the number one skill. Everything else is far, far below that. We often meet people in other countries who have never been to a Bible school, never been to theological training of any kind, and yet they know this book like few people know it because they spend time in it every day. So that's the challenge. Going back to Jamie's idea of one thought for each place, Berea, when you think of Berea, think about what we ought to be doing. We ought to be like them. We ought to be more noble-minded than we are. We ought to be receiving the Word eagerly, but we ought to be searching the Scripture. And every time you listen to somebody speak the Word of God, you ought to be judging it based on your knowledge of the Word of God. Or go back to the Scripture and open it up. Read the passage that they have just taught you. I'll tell you this, there are many things that have been taught from the Greek and the Hebrew that do not line up with what this book says. It's very easy for us to go astray when we lose the context and the flow of this book. So that's my challenge to you. I'll leave you with it. Go away from this place with a new commitment.